Good evening. If you're visiting with us this evening, we're privileged to have you in our worship. We consider you to be our honored guest, and we do hope and pray that you'll come and be with us again. Our scripture reading this evening, or our text, will come from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Paul is speaking to the church at Colossae, and he says, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which is come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously, giving thanks to the Father who hath qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. On this evening, I want to speak with you just for a little while on what the Bible teaches in reference to prayer. What the Bible teaches in reference to prayer. From the text that we just read, we want to focus primarily on Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Paul says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray and make requests for you, that you may be filled with knowledge, with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord, unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, unto all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This evening, I'd like to discuss with you what the Bible teaches in reference to four aspects of prayer. Number one, praying for wisdom. Prayer for wisdom. Number two, praying for others. Number three, pray always. And then finally, the essential elements of acceptable prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Matthew 6:5-15. He said, "Thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee openly." The psalmist said, "The eyes of Jehovah are toward the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." Psalms 34:15. Jesus goes on to say, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open." Or what man is there of you who, if his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? Even you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Matthew 7:7-11. James says, "The supplication of a righteous man avails much in his working." James 5:16. As an encouragement to prayer, James immediately adds that Elijah was a man of like passion with us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit, in verses 17 and 18 of James 5. This was a remarkable prayer and answer. And the answer seems to come in a natural way. After reading 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, you'll see that to the people, it did not appear as a miracle. Praying for wisdom. James says in James 1:5, "But if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." God giveth to all liberally. How can one doubt God? Or how can one doubt what God says if he believes in God? God does not promise in this text to give us knowledge. Knowledge is information stored up in the mind and is acquired by study, experience, and observation. Wisdom is tact or skill in the use of knowledge or any means to accomplish an end. If you've been around any of the old preachers, the old teachers, you will find that the early church, and let me say the church of the 60s, the church of the 50s, these men not only had Bible knowledge, but they had wisdom. They had the ability to take the Bible knowledge and use that knowledge with skill and with tact. Christians need Bible knowledge, and we need wisdom or tact, that we might be able to properly use the knowledge that we possess. Nothing is more beneficial to the church than having a great Bible school, having good Bible classes. But we must pray for wisdom as to how we take the knowledge that we've learned and utilize it for Christ's sake. It is our duty as well as our privilege to pray for wisdom. And then we ought to pray for others. Paul prayed that his Jewish brethren might be saved, Romans 10, verse 1. Certainly he did not pray for them to be saved in disobedience. And it would have been unnecessary for him to pray for God to save them when they obeyed God. For God would have done that without Paul's praying for their salvation. In Paul's great desire for salvation for his brethren, he prayed that conditions and circumstances might be such as to lead them to accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And we today pray, as we pray for our family members, as we pray for brethren who've fallen away, we pray that the conditions and the circumstances to which they're involved in might change so that they might turn to salvation. In Paul's great desire to see the Jewish brethren, his Jewish brethren saved, Paul did not theorize. Paul worked and prayed. In fact, the theory is now hindering some in the church. Did not seem to even enter into the thinking or into the mind of the early church. Their prayers pretty much covered the grounds of all Christian activities and needs. Let us look closely at the things Paul prayed for in our lesson text. He says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray and make requests for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, unto all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life." Paul, in speaking to the young evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2, said, "I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in high places, that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity." And then we ought to pray always. On one occasion, Jesus was speaking. He spoke a parable unto them to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint, Luke 18, 1 through 8. The parable teaches us to be persistent, use our opportunity to pray, and not grow weary, though the answer is long deterred. Let us look at this parable. There was in a city a judge who feared not God and regarded not man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came often to him, saying, "Avenge me of my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, "Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continual coming." And the Lord said, hear what the righteous judge saith. And shall not God avenge his elect that cry to him day and night, and yet he is long-suffering over them? Jesus said, I say unto you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The closing sentence of what Jesus said in the form of a question. It's significant, and I want you to pay close attention to what he's saying. Here was a widow making her plea to a selfish judge who had no regard for God or man. Yet she believed in the righteousness of her cause, and her heart was set upon obtaining a favorable hearing, and she would not give up. She finally prevailed. Jesus assures us that God will avenge us, though he is long-suffering over us. Notice the statement by Jesus, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What are you saying, Jesus? Well, I find people who have as much faith in God as a widow had in that perverse judge. And then the last aspect we want to talk about is the essential elements of acceptable prayer. Saying our prayers is not necessarily praying. Are your prayers mere forms of words, cold and lifeless? Those who confine themselves to a set form of words when they pray are in danger of losing the spirit of prayer and become no more than formalists. Prayer does not consist in beautiful expressions devoutly uttered. Neither does prayer consist of solemn looks, coarse tones, and humble attitudes of the body. One can draw near to God, unto God with the mouth, and honor him with the lips while his heart is far from him. Acceptable prayer is a blending of certain essential elements. These elements are sometimes referred to as conditions of acceptable prayer. Number one, desire. In Romans 10, verse 1, Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Without desire, prayer would be empty mockery. And then number two, reverence. People sometimes approach God as if they thought they were his equal. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. In Jesus' teaching of his disciples, he said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Matthew 6, verse 9. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, Isaiah says, for all these things hath my hand made. This is God talking to Isaiah. And so all these things shall come to be, says Jehovah. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. And then number three, we ought to pray in the name of Christ. Jesus says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, that I will do. John 14, 13 and 14. In the name of Christ, as used here, does not mean by the authority of Christ, but rather that we approach the Father in prayer through Christ as our high priest, and through him or in his name we approach God. Ephesians 2 verse 18 says, for through him we both have our access in one spirit unto the Father. 1 Peter 2:5 says, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then number four, sincerity. There is a temptation to pray to people rather than to God. Jesus warned against praying to be seen of men, Matthew 6, verse 5. Such prayer is not sincere. And then number five, the spirit of obedience and without sin in the heart. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, thy will be done as in heaven, so on the earth, Matthew 6, verse 10. If you pray this, you desire that God's will be done in your own heart and life. In 1 John 3, verse 22, the Bible says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do all things that are pleasing in his sight. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 28, verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayers is an abomination. In Psalm 66, 18, the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And then faith and confidence. Why should anyone pray if he does not believe God will hear? James says, but let him ask in faith, not doubting, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like a surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James 1, 6 and 8. And then submission. If we ask anything to his will, he heareth us. 1 John 5, 14. We must realize that God knows what is best for us, and that therefore he may not be willing to give us what we want. Sometimes God says no. Like Jesus, we should pray, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt, Matthew 26, 39. And then number eight, we must have a forgiving spirit. Jesus said, as he taught his disciples, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. But when we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6, 12 through 15. And then we must have humility. Let us learn a lesson from the publican, who said with downcast eyes, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Luke 18, 9, 13. Number 10, we must be unselfish. We must possess unselfishness. It is not wrong to pray for what we need, but it is wrong to pray for things to gratify our lust and selfish ambitions. James said, you have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasure. James 4, 2 and 3. And then finally, number 11, we must confess sins. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Prayer. There's a sign that goes around that's very true. It says, prayer changes things. When your life is possessed by an active prayer life, your relationship with God, beautiful, wonderful. And you're able to take some of the knocks, some of the pains that go along with life in general. As a young Bible student, I never will forget one of the first things that I learned was that God communicates with us through the Bible, His Word. We communicate with God through prayer. So for a Christian not to have a good prayer life, it's like as though he's giving away his opportunity to communicate to God. If you're a Christian here today, and your prayer life hasn't been what it needs to be, that's something that you want to straighten out. Prayer changes things. So many times we find ourselves in situations